People say that the last thoughts to go through your mind at night before you drop off to sleep are of those which are most important to you, whether that be people, maybe, or circumstances, things going on, decisions that you have to make, or reflections on the past. These things we mull over as we lie in bed. Maybe you've seen the fridge magnet that says, "You are my first thought in the morning, my last thought at night. I love you." Maybe it's a bit too soppy. But what about you? Our last thoughts before we drop off to sleep are not always happy thoughts, though, are they? Sometimes our last thoughts can go on and keep us awake, stop us from falling to sleep. Maybe it's struggles with your family, hardships among your friends, concerns about your job or your health, worries about the future, concerns about the church. Many, many things perhaps go through our minds. And many common things that we think about are to do with the future, because, of course, the future is unknown in the detail to us. Even if those concerns are simply about what will happen tomorrow, we fear change and the uncertainties, the unknowns of what might happen in the future. We fear failure. We fear losing control. We fear things going wrong. We're constantly worrying about stuff, aren't we? What's going to happen? When we think more broadly around the world, we maybe have lots of different concerns about what's going on. We fear war. People fear COVID. People fear poverty, disasters, politics, and so on. What about you? What are your last thoughts before you drop off to sleep at night? At the beginning of our chapter here in Daniel, we meet King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's having a dream. He is lying abed at night, ready to drop off to sleep. And he says here that he had a dream and his spirit was troubled and sleep left him. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, modern day Iraq, Syria, that area. And he's the king of the greatest kingdom in the world at the time. This is 600 years before Jesus. And we read in the Bible that Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar has invaded Israel, God's people, and is captured Jerusalem, is taken from Jerusalem, some of the nobles, the young men, people like Daniel and his friends, and taken them off to Babylon. He's a king that has absolute power. He can do whatever he likes, and his command is obeyed. At this time, there is no one more powerful in the world than King Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, we see here the king is having trouble sleeping. Having a bad dream. And so a powerful king like Nebuchadnezzar, of course, what he needs is good, wise, faithful advisors to help him. And so, verse 2, we read that the king commanded all his magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and Chaldeans to be summoned to tell the king his dreams. Now, when you think about this group of men advising the king, don't think about the modern-day civil servant, people who are advising the prime minister. As far as I know, it's not magicians and sorcerers and astrologers that are giving Boris Johnson his ideas, but you never know. But these are the guys who had the job in those days, and they were trained in Babylon culture and language and religion, and they were well-educated. But it also appears that they have some sort of access to some sort of spiritual realm. Don't miss that. They believe in the gods, of course, false gods and idols. But they are promoting to King Nebuchadnezzar the very real lies of Satan. Who knows what sort of connection these men had with evil spirits? We know it was true in Egypt with Pharaoh and his advisors, right? And so when you're plagued with bad dreams, what you want is someone with some sort of supernatural access and help. Think about the kingdom of Babylon this great, mighty, powerful, wealthy kingdom that controls much of the world with this great ruler, where you can live in a place and all your needs are met. There are no enemies. No one can stand against you. There's freedom. And, of course, your king is great and powerful, and he is advised by wise spiritual advisors who will guide you, too, in the right way to live your life and show you how to make the most of things. Babylon seems to be a great nation. But yet now there seems to be this complication. Look at verse 3. The king said to his advisors, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servant the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. And the king answered and said to them, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be laid in ruins. Sounds extreme, doesn't it? This is absolute power. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you will receive gifts and rewards and great honor. So for Nebuchadnezzar, the key for him is that he wants to know the truth. He wants to know the real interpretation of the dream. But this dream so troubles him that he wants his advisors to tell him the dream first and then give the interpretation. He is concerned that he might not get the right interpretation. He doesn't want to find out that he goes along that these wise men are discussing among themselves. They just make up an interpretation that seems to fit the dream and give it to the king. That would be no good. And of course, if these men are truly wise, and if they do have some sort of spiritual access, then they should be able to retell the dream and give the interpretation, shouldn't they? Let's see what they say in verse 10. They answered the king, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter. The thing the king asks is difficult, and no one can show the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Interesting. Even these sorcerers and magicians with their abilities are not able to interpret the dream. They need someone who is in touch with the gods, as they say. Their access is not enough. So the king is angry, and he can do whatever he wants, so he is about to carry out this punishment of getting all the wise men together and killing them. So far in the story, we have two contradictions. We have this king who is powerful, and yet he is insecure, troubled with his dreams. And we have these well-educated advisors who turn out to be phony imposters. Can we compare these with our leaders today? We have nations around the world, don't we, that are governed by people who might not have the absolute power that King Nebuchadnezzar had, although I'm sure they would like it, and some seem to wanted to, particularly during COVID. The politicians who might have lots of success and great leadership, they still fear. They still fear losing power, losing control. They still fear what the future might be. But then also, let's remember that our governments too is led and advised by others who give advice about how to do things in all fields and areas of life. But of course, they very often are coming and approaching from a non-biblical worldview, often with an anti-God or anti-Christian agenda, morality and beliefs that would go against the word of God. And so, in some sense, we live, don't we, in that kind of a nation, that kind of society, with those kinds of rulers as Christians. Well, verse 13, the decree has gone out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Daniel, I'm sure we know, he too is a wise man. He is one who gained great success in chapter 1. He was trained in the Babylonian culture and language, and yet God gave him superior wisdom to all the others. He is a Hebrew, he's not a Babylonian, and yet he's now come a part of this nation. And Daniel asks the man, verse 14, who was sent to kill him, what the matter is. And on learning that Nebuchadnezzar's situation, he asks for time that he might interpret the dream. So these Babylonian wise men, they cannot begin to solve the problem, to interpret the dream, to tell the dream even. But yet Daniel is saying that he wants time so that he might be able to do it. Is it because of his greater superior wisdom that he will be able to? Or maybe does he have access to someone who really can retell the dream? Where is Daniel's confidence when it comes to this dilemma? Well, verse 18, he goes back to his companions and tells them, seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. The wise men of Babylon do not have access to the God of heaven. They only think they have access to some sort of other God that is no God at all. Idols that are made from stone and metal, that can't talk, that can't move, that have no knowledge of the future. Even Satan himself does not know absolutely everything about the future. And so, we turn to the God of heaven. Verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He said, bless the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things, and so on. And he gives praise and thanks to God for revealing to him this mystery. You have the great, powerful, mighty king who is insecure. The educated but incompetent advisors. But now we meet this humble man, this humble servant of God, and the sovereign Lord who gives and reveals mysteries. We're kind of seeing two kingdoms contrasted here, aren't we? And a very much an earthly, man-made kingdom with a human king and God's kingdom. God as the king and Daniel his servant. When we are thinking about what's going to happen in the future, when we're worried and concerned, when we're lying awake in bed at night, wondering about tomorrow. Which king are we going to follow? Which advisors will we listen to? Well, we see that this troubled king is troubled, and he wants to know what's going on. And so let's find out what Daniel says, and if anything, what we can take from it. Daniel is brought before the king. And Daniel tells the king, firstly, that no wise man can show the king the mysteries. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So this dream for Nebuchadnezzar is about the future. Nebuchadnezzar, as Daniel says and knows, is lying abed at night, awake, wondering about the future. Even though he's a king who has all this great power and authority and wealth and riches, probably because of his pride and those sorts of things, he's wondering, how long will this last? How greater will my kingdom come? What will happen next? It doesn't matter how great and powerful you are, we're human and we're fallible, and of course one day we die. King Nebuchadnezzar is wondering, and so Daniel says to him, verse 31, O king, and behold, you saw a great image. Exceedingly bright. It appeared frightening to him. Yeah, we heard it, didn't we? It was made of a head of gold. It had a chest and arms of silver. A waist and thighs of bronze. Legs of iron. And feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And then Nebuchadnezzar sees stone or rock. Cut not with human hands. And it strikes the image on the feet. And the feet are broken to pieces. And then the whole image, head to toe, comes crashing down. It becomes like chaff on the summer threshing floor, Daniel says. Carried away in the wind. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. That's the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't correct him, so we presume that that was true. It really was what he had, and so Nebuchadnezzar is keen. Wow, great. Okay, so now what does it mean? And so are we. So verse 37, he says, O you, the King of kings, to whom God, the God of heaven, has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Now we get a description, don't we, of what kind of king this was. He was like, what authority he had. But now Nebuchadnezzar is going to see what his kingdom looks like from another perspective. Yeah, he is the king who rules over the world as it was then. But Daniel says that actually your rule and your power and your authority has only been delegated to you. It's been given to you by a greater king, by God. He is the one who rules over the world, the universe, for all time. He is the one who made it and created it. And he is the one who, as Daniel says in his prayer, who raises kings and who deposes of kings. He is the one who has given Nebuchadnezzar his position. In chapter 1, we read about Nebuchadnezzar going to Jerusalem and capturing the city and taking away the nobles, and it's a terrible thing for God's people, and what's going on there? But yet even there, we see that God is the one who does it. God gives the people into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God is at work, even with the greatest kings. So Nebuchadnezzar is this head of gold, and then we see, don't we, that Nebuchadnezzar learns that his kingdom is not going to last forever. It's going to fall, and other kingdoms will follow. But they are inferior to his in some way. Verse 39. The next one's made of silver. Silver is inferior to gold. Yeah, you win a race, you don't get a silver medal, you get a gold medal. And then third, bronze. And fourth, iron. I think they should give medals for fourth place. It's a horrible position to end a race, isn't it? Fourth place. Oh. But if they had a medal of iron, maybe that would compensate for it. But each kingdom, notice, is in decreasing quality of metal. Daniel talks about them being more inferior in some way. I think it's got to do with this idea of division. Babylon was this. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was one of absolute rule and authority. But next came the Medo-Persian Empire. And the king was still powerful and great, but the rules and regulations were different, which gave him less power. And then so on and so forth as you go down. So much so, this last kingdom is the toes and partly of iron, partly of clay. And we heard it read that that's partly because they're partly strong and partly brittle. Look at verse 43. Daniel says that you saw the iron mixed with soft clay so that they, the kings or the people of that kingdom, will mix with one another in marriage, but they won't hold together, just as iron doesn't mix with clay. Seems that this fourth kingdom and its kings are unstable. They're trying to be united, trying to work together, and yet there's this disunity. great statue at its base is unstable. You might say it could easily be pushed over. But it's not pushed over, is it? It is smashed to smithereens by a rock. It's vanished, it's gone without sight. And the rock becomes a mountain that fills the earth. Daniel gives this interpretation in verse 44. In the days of those kings, kings represented by those 10 toes perhaps, those mixing together but not holding together, in those times, God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw, the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. It's hard for King Nebuchadnezzar to imagine that his great kingdom, and even those afterwards, would just be no more. And his other kingdom will be there. And it'll be a kingdom that will never end. The God of heaven has given Nebuchadnezzar all his power and rule. He's even given him this dream. He's given him the opportunity to learn about what will come in the future. This mighty kingdom, along with all the other kingdoms, one day will be nothing. Just blown away in the wind. And in its place, a great kingdom, not of human origin, but of God. A kingdom that will destroy all other kingdoms, and a kingdom that will last forever. God's kingdom. God's kingdom will reign. And Daniel ends his interpretation by saying that a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Are you worried? Are you concerned about the future? Do you fear where this world is going? Is there one who knows? Is there one who is in control? Is there one who will bring it all to work out to be good? Who will we trust? Well, Nebuchadnezzar's dream was a long time ago. Fast forward 2,500 years later, and we are here tonight-ish. What do we know of its interpretation? Well, this is what I love about the book of Daniel. It's because we get to look back, and we get to see how so much of this, all of it, but so much of it has come to be already. Not just here in chapter 2, but you read on to chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, where Daniel gets more visions and even greater detail about what will come to be. And you see its fulfillment. So much so that people doubt that Daniel had this dream before it took place. People think that he wrote it in retrospect because it all came to pass in such detail, such accuracy. People deny prophecy exists have to deal with matters of the book of Daniel. Here we have the head of gold, Babylon. After Babylon came the Medo-Persian Empire. And we read about that in the book of Esther, for example. After the Medo-Persian Empire came the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great. And after Greece came Rome. And Rome was the world empire when the Lord Jesus came to earth. And all these kingdoms came, they conquered the previous kingdom, and they took over the land, and all these kingdoms existed. All these kingdoms existed while God's people were out of their land. They're not the center stage at the moment. The Gentile nations are in control, it seems. They're being swept along with the history. And so what about God's people? Here's Daniel, an exile himself, wondering, well, what's going to happen to us? Where is God's kingdom? Where is Jerusalem? Where is the temple? What about this stone that becomes a mountain? well, all good Bible students will tell you and believe that the stone is talking about God's king, points to Jesus. Jesus is the king of God's kingdom, like Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Jesus is the one who rules God's kingdom, and he will do forever and ever. Jesus, God's promised king, of course, came first time 2,000 years ago. He came during the time of the Roman Empire. And he came, remember, proclaiming the kingdom of God. He said, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And yet Jesus was rejected. And Jesus was killed. The king of the world, the one who will rule forever and ever, is dead on a cross and was buried in a tomb, as we just thought about at Easter. But of course, he rose from dead. He is the risen king. He ascended into heaven. He is the reigning king. He is the king who is building his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, in himself. With those who trust in him, who believe in him, who follow him. It's a kingdom that we know in our hearts, as Jesus says. A kingdom that is growing and spreading throughout the world, yes. But it is a kingdom that in all the ways that Daniel 2 speaks about is not yet fulfilled and completed. The kingdoms of this world are not yet all destroyed. God's king does not yet rule on this earth. Forever and ever. These things are still to come. These things are still in our future. And we get to look forward to them. God's kingdom will come on earth one day, and Jesus, when Jesus returns. And we who are part of his kingdom through our faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ will be a part of that kingdom, a kingdom that will fill the earth, and all other kingdoms will be destroyed. And of course, Jesus did promise that he will come back again. Remember the time when he is with his disciples as he ascends into heaven, and the men in white say, "This Jesus you've seen go into heaven will return the same way." But there will be a difference when he comes back again. In Revelation, we read that Jesus is pictured as a warrior king, coming riding on a white horse to destroy his enemies, and his kingdom will come on earth. Will last forever and ever. This world will not go on and on as it is at the moment. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Nations against nations. Jesus warned us that these things would happen. But he also said that one day they will come to an end. We can know God's king. Do you know God's king? Do you know him personally? Is he your Lord? King came in the flesh, and he will come again in the flesh. I hope that encourages us. It encourages us, and it encouraged Daniel too, as he not only tells King Nebuchadnezzar this dream, but is getting it himself, or learning it himself. He is a young man away from home, wondering what's going to happen, and now he knows that it's got a better future is coming. I find it interesting that we live in a day and age where our world is trying to be united and yet seems more divided than ever. Do you see that? Former world empires like Great British Empire are getting smaller and smaller. New nations are being formed all the time. Countries are gaining their independence, and the nations are being more and more divided, even within Great Britain. England, Scotland, Ireland, Wales. Wars are carrying on, aren't they, between nations and countries. But on the other hand, there are many in our world, many leaders in our world are saying that we can't move forward unless we work together. The solution is unity. We can only solve our problems if we work together. Build back better. A new world order. These are the mottos on the very lips of our leaders at this time. Man's kingdoms, the nations of this world, rising and falling. And many in our world will lie awake at night, tonight, fearing about the future. What will happen? Even the greats and the rich and the famous and the powerful. And yet they have a problem that we don't. Their problem is that they don't have access to God, to the gods, to use the Babylonian phrase. But we do. We have access to the only God in Christ. We have access to the God who speaks and who reveals his word to people like Daniel. We have access to Christ who himself has spoken and revealed the Father to us. Are you a part of God's kingdom in Christ? Do you know forgiveness of your sins through what he has done for you on the cross? Do you know him so personally that his Spirit lives in you? If you do, you are part of this great universal kingdom that one day will come and be here permanently forever and ever. And so whatever it is that keeps you awake at night, whatever it is that troubles you about the future, however we feel living in an ever increasingly secular anti-Christian society, things that are big and small, but when it comes to us viewing the big picture of history, of God's plans and purposes, we know that we can trust him. We can be confident that whatever happens, he is in control, that he reigns, that he is strong enough, and that God's king one day will come back. If you're not a part of God's kingdom in Christ, who is your king? Who do you follow? Which advisors do you listen to? And are they telling you the truth? Can you trust them? If we're holding on to this world because it seems attractive, it seems powerful, it seems to meet my needs, it's not going to last. Even if it does last in this life, it will not last forever, and you will live forever. Either in God's kingdom on a renewed earth, or away from him in hell. The Lord Jesus has defeated everything. All our greatest enemies. Satan has lost his power. Death is being defeated. And one day all those things will be complete. So come, be a part of God's kingdom in Christ for his glory.